Again, assemble ourselves together to learn from thy word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue our advance, as we apply the things that we learn this evening, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and from that point on, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, in under point E of our royal ambassadorship, the subject is the royal ambassador mandates the function of spiritual self-esteem and impersonal love. I cannot impress you enough with the fact that we are mandated in Scripture to have love for fellow believers. As I mentioned this morning and on Thursday night, I have seen and at least heard of situations and occasions within the last month or two where individuals, members of Westside Bible Church, in their treatment of their fellow believer or believers outside of this local assembly, treating them rather crudely, not very grace-oriented, and certainly not becoming the witness of the Word of God as it is taught from this pulpit. So I would strongly suggest that you take note of the fact that you are mandated to love fellow believers, and that simply means to have a relaxed mental attitude about them. You don't gossip. You don't say things, even if it's true. If you're not in a place of authority, keep your mouth shut. Don't pass on information, whether it's true or otherwise. Why? Because you don't know all the facts. And I have noted of late, especially, where I have heard that which is considered a rumor, and then I had someone else investigate it, and the facts weren't all in. And when it finally came down to the bottom line, most of what was said was incorrect and inaccurate. We have a tendency to want to spread bad news fast. And if that comes by way of rebuke from me to you, take it as such. It's designed to do that. Virtue love is one of the greatest of all problem-solving devices. And remember, virtue love is based on the virtue of the one having the love, not the virtue found in the object. And that's something that obviously is developed as you begin to enter into spiritual adulthood. And it is inconceivable, in my thinking, for anyone to claim to be in spiritual adulthood and not have love for his fellow believer, even if they are outside of the, quote, camp, you know, of the finery of doctrinal communication. And they may not know all the terms that you know. Some of the most vicious in this area are children. When somebody, you know, and I remember when I was teaching school here years ago, and our children always used to want to boldly and brazenly exhibit their knowledge of terms that the others that came to the school did not know. And I would frankly put them in their place. I'd say, look, I don't want to hear how much you know about a particular thing, or what terms you ascribe to these things. Let's get down to the answer. These terms, obviously, are terms of accommodation, and in some cases, they're exclusively ours and understood by us as a part of our fraternal organization. But that doesn't mean we have the right or privilege to lord it over someone else because they don't call the confession of sin rebound. Or they have a problem with the term faith rest, when they're in fact using faith rest, whether they realize it or not, by claiming the promises of God and applying them in their lives. You see, some people do a lot of things correctly and don't have the right nomenclature. That was like Rhonda tonight. She had a problem putting the cover back onto the battery cover on the transmitter. And so she was fiddling and fiddling, and so I said, let me have it. And so I just went, poop, and she said, you want me to work on your car afterwards? And I said, no, thank you. I doubt if she could find how to get the hood open. That's not an insult. It's just fact. I don't know that my wife knows how to get the hood open. She doesn't have a clue. And that's why I have to keep buying new cars every so often, so that she doesn't have to know where the hood latch is. I've got to know where the hood latch is. And I do look under there once in a while, and I go, it's still there. Bunk. Virtue love, then, is one of the greatest of all problem-solving devices. You see, when your momentum takes you to personal love for God, you now have spiritual self-esteem. It is the Spirit of God pushing you on in your momentum. And then you begin to develop that impersonal and unqualified love for all mankind. And you see, that's where the unbeliever cannot turn. The unbeliever cannot reject your impersonal love. They can't. They can't say, I don't want your compassion. I don't want your willingness to deliver me from the lake of fire. And if it's true and authentic, they'll at least listen. But too often, you see, we become cold and indifferent toward the unbeliever. And when we do treat them, almost to the point of they're a number. I personally think that's what's happened to the medical profession. Cold and indifference. We have a cardiologist, for example, that my wife and I have been going to specifically for her. And so I metered and I went out and bought one of those blood pressure machines. And I brought in type, word-perfect form, the survey of her blood pressure for almost a month. He didn't even look at it. Probably because he didn't ask for it. I said, here's my wife's, would you like to see this? And he, yeah. Now, how impersonal can you get? He's on thin ice, by the way. As far as I'm concerned. I'm not married to any one of these guys. You know that, don't you? I want a little compassion. You know, I had that in the service. Don't you remember, guys? My first child was born in a military hospital. My wife, at 17 years old, was being treated like a guinea pig. Not only was the doctor there, but apparently they were teaching a class on obstetrics. Now, here's where you would do this, and here's where you do that. And there she is, ready to deliver her first child. And she got disturbed. When I heard about it, I got disturbed. I even had a captain nurse, female, look at me rather strange, because I told her things she had never heard before, in phrases that she hadn't heard before. My wife concluded with phrases I'd never heard out of her before. That was really a fun time. For who? For nobody. Or for whom? Whatever happened to personal relationships? You walk into a store anymore and they look at you like... See, I experienced that in New York. In New York City, if you walk into a place of business, they almost look like you at you like, what are you doing in my place of business? How dare you come in here and disrupt me? You see it on TV. We've had that experience where you walk up to a gal and she's on the phone and she's talking to her boyfriend. And you say, excuse me, would you wait on me? And as soon as I get off the phone, I wish just once I could play the part of her boss and fire her on the spot. When was the last time you actually went to a restaurant and you were treated with dignity by your waitress or waiter? It's almost gone, isn't it? And those of us here that habit a particular place in the valley, we do so not because of the excellency of the food. The food is good, but we could probably get the same food elsewhere. It's the waitress. And unfortunately, she quit working on Sunday nights. And we quit going there. Because as soon as we'd walk in, we'd say, Judy's station, please. And we would get served with a smile. She'd remember our names. Are you going to have this tonight? It's all ready to go. There's another one that works in that same restaurant. She will actually walk away from you while you're giving her your order. And then wonder why she got it incorrect. One night she did that, and I said, hey! She said, what? I said, where are you going? What's wrong? I didn't finish my order. Oh, really? Well, look in your book. What do you have down there for me? She had that wrong. Service. It's gone. Warmth, tenderness, compassion. Try it. You just might enjoy it. I know one thing, the person to whom you direct that will enjoy it. Secondly, while personal love for God is the function of our royal priesthood, impersonal love for man is the function of our ambassadorship. You see, and if we're going to be effective ambassadors, we've got to learn to get along with people that are, well, not so easy to get along with. Look what our ambassadors have to put up with when they go into a foreign country. Number one, in some cases, and probably in many cases, they are not even familiar with the customs of that particular country. Some countries have some very strange customs. And if I was going to do anything serious, especially in the area of missionary activity, I would want to be well-oriented as to what the customs were of that country. But we know one of the biggest dangers and one of the biggest drawbacks of effective missionary activity in foreign lands today is the attempt on the part of the missionary to Americanize the countries they're going into. And that's not their jobs. I'll never forget the account that I heard of where an American missionary went into an African tribe. And the chief had six wives. And he confessed Christ as Savior. And not finding out anything about the custom of that tribe, the missionary said, you know, you have to end up with only one wife. And the way he phrased it was, in effect, you'll have to get rid of the other five. And they were murdered, because that was the custom of that tribe. That if a wife became distasteful for you, you just simply, she was either open prey for anyone in the village, or you'd put her out of her misery. So he sponsored and fostered murder. Five murders. Because he was imposing a standard upon them that they weren't ready for yet. Now you say, well, is it correct? Is it accurate? Is it, as far as I know, it was conveyed to me by someone I trust. Well, shouldn't he have said, no. How many years do you think that tribe existed with those customs? You can't change them overnight. Well, now you become a believer, you know, you've got to give up all these things. It takes years and years and years and years of biblical inculcation. See, we live in a society where these are our norms. We understand that. We're within an ethnic framework. By ethnic, I mean American, which is really a hodgepodge of all ethnic backgrounds. I think it's amazing that we can get so many people from all these varying backgrounds that can all come under the same roof and call ourselves Americans. Of course, you always have those that think that others are inferior. You know, in reality, don't tell them this, but they're the ones that are inferior between their ears. Prejudice is inferiority. You see, when you show your love to God, that's the exercise of your priesthood. Because remember, in our priesthood, we represent ourselves before the Lord. Whereas an ambassador, we represent our Lord in front of a dying world. And they're not going to listen to us if we just have a bunch of cold facts just calculated together. No way. Point three, everything the believer does in life becomes a part of his royal ambassadorship. And point four, your ambassadorship is basically made up of two factors, how you live and what you say as a result of what you think. You see, in private, you function in your priesthood, but in public, you function as your ambassadorship. We also saw under point F that our royal ambassadorship is related to the angelic conflict. Did you know that angels are observing us right now? Two categories of angelic beings, the good guys and the bad guys. Remember the concept of the angelic bowl? We just covered it recently. In fact, I think it was 2 weeks ago or a week ago Sunday, last Sunday. We didn't cover this last Sunday because we had communion for our Easter celebration. It was the Sunday before. You have the good guys on one side cheering when there is victory in the Christian life. Then you have the other guys, the demonic beings. I hope they're not cheering as a result of our lives. Now, yesterday I was watching briefly a baseball game being played here locally, and it was the Florida Marlins against the Arizona Diamondbacks. And they went into, I don't remember what inning it was, but I believe it was the sixth, with a 5-0 deficit. And within two innings, they scored 7 runs and won the game. And the people were just screaming and yelling in joy. And that's a big place, by the way. Tonight they were showing the same today's game on ESPN, and I just watched it briefly again. And they were down by so many points. I always like it when the Suns beat the Houston Rockets, because then it makes Sir Charles mad. And anything that makes Sir Charles mad makes me happy. And it's not because I'm prejudiced. I just don't like him. He is one of those people that has too big of a mouth. In fact, I think he is all mouth. Motor mouth is an understatement. But we're being observed right now. And tomorrow, when you get up and you get in your automobile and you head down the highways of life and you go to your jobs, the angelic beings, we're told, are actually rubbernecking. They're stretching their necks to see what believers are doing. And we are, in fact, in the arena of life. Who's winning? Who's cheering? Who's booing? Who's hissing? There's a custom for you. In Europe, in certain parts of Europe, whistling is actually disdainful, showing disdain, that you disagree. And then when you applaud, the greatest applause is when applause is united. I don't mean arbitrary, you know, like, say, 10, 12,000 people all applauding. No, they get into a rhythm, and they all applaud together. Every believer is being viewed. I gave you these passages. You might want to jot them down again. 1 Timothy 3:16. They observe and rejoice over the conversation of one person. Luke 15, verses 7 through 10. Fallen angels are organized to resist and oppose your ambassadorship and your growth. Job 1, 6. Job 2, verses 1 through 3, and Ephesians 6, 12. The fact that angels are watching you as an ambassador, 1 Corinthians 4, 9. Paul even mentions, I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, for we've become an amphitheater to the world, both to angels and to men. 1 Corinthians 4:9. Ephesians 3:10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God may be known through the church to rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. Reference to angelic beings. 1 Timothy 5:21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ of his elect angels to maintain these doctrines without bias, doing nothing on the basis of partisan strife. And then finally, 1 Peter 1:12, things into which angels are watching intently. Intently. Not just a brief view. Scrutinizing. Why? Why don't you see why? Here are angels that are far superior to us. We, Homo sapien, made lower than the angels. But then in one phenomenal moment in time, he raised us higher than the angels. And positionally, we are as such. Apparently, the elect angels have no problem with that. And it's also apparent to me the fallen angels have a real problem with that. And so they watch us and they say, look, a lesser being can glorify God better than we can. Because they don't have the 40 things that accompany salvation. You say, what do they have? I'm not sure. Honestly. I don't even know the nature of their salvation. I know that somewhere in eternity past it was offered. And somewhere in eternity past there was a fall. And the fall is recorded and Satan was their leader. But all the details of that fall, just glimpses, little pieces. And I would think that God is saying to us, you don't have to know all the details. It's not for you to know. So don't get upset. We have enough problems just trying to get our own lives together, much less going and interfering into angelic lives. Oh, why did these angels do that? You know, that kind of thing. Let's stick with the human and resolve our own insufficiencies. But they're looking at us. And I hope right now in your life, the angels of the elect category are rejoicing. Touchdown! Home run! Victory! Instead of, uh-oh. Point G, the concept of the believer ambassador. 12 points. While the priesthood of the believer emphasizes the daily function of GAP, now, there is a typical term that we would use here. And I can remember when I was teaching school, I said something to the kids about a question, and one of them raised their hands, and they said, the daily function of GAP. And then they sat there and looked as if to say, see, I know the terms. And I said, and what does that mean, pray tell? And they couldn't give me an answer. They knew the term, but they didn't know what it was. Remember, you're not going to be tested at the judgment seat of Christ on the basis of your evaluation of doctrinal terms. The evaluation is going to come on the basis of what you did with what you knew. I hope that's not news to you. Many go through this life being able to phenomenally take tests on paper. I was always one of those, and maybe you are too, but I always used to choke up. I knew all the answers until I got into class, and I got that pencil in my hand, and brother, mine would just turn into glue. No, goo. Or magoo. And I used to watch some of the other kids, you know, seated next to me, and they were hammering on their heads. I never did that because it never did any good but hurt. Why do you do that? I saw kids doing that when I was teaching school. I said, don't do that. You'll hurt yourself. Well, I can't remember. Well, that's not going to bring your memory back. It's not going to dislodge that thought. Some people just have a problem with that. You sit down and somebody says, it's test time. And all of a sudden, you go into panic. Others, you know, they're cool. Oh, really? Do you remember when you were in college, they had those pop quizzes? Man, that would throw me into trauma. I'd faint dead away. Well, not really, but I wish I could. That was the time I wanted to get sick and call in, but I was already in class. How could I get rid of that? So while the priesthood of the believer emphasizes the daily function of gap, grace apparatus perception, and the advance to spiritual maturity, the ambassadorship emphasizes the production of the Christian way of life. See, priesthood is your daily function of taking in the Word of God and applying it for your spiritual growth. And note, it's your taking it in, your application, your growth. Somebody else can't do that for you. I guess it would be nice, although I don't know if it would be. You know, let's say a woman is married to a man, and he's weak spiritually, and she's strong spiritually, and she says, well, I'll just lend him some of mine. I'll share what I have. Can't do that. Individual responsibility. As you learn to distinguish between your priesthood and your ambassadorship, you learn to distinguish between the functions of each. And each function differently. See, the priesthood is the means by which you advance. Ambassadorship is the purpose of production. But here's where the problem comes in. If they're not in balance, then the production tries to outrun the growth. And there's frustration. And I probably, my way of looking at it, one of the biggest problems in most fundamental churches. They stress production. And not the function of priesthood in learning. And so they get out there and they hustle and they hustle and they hustle. And as soon as there's any opposition, and there's going to be, they fall apart. They give up. They throw in the towel, as it were, because they have nothing to lean back on. There's no doctrine to support them. Whereas if these two grow together, your priesthood and your ambassadorship, you learn, you see, how to function. But these groups stress function without learning. And they talk about sincerity and, you know, go for it and go and do it. And that's like the average view regarding churches is build the churches and the Lord will fill them. That's the view. Whereas our view is we build out of necessity. I think that's sensible, don't you? We have too many people. We don't have the room for them. Then we have to expand. How many of you, when you bought your first house, well, let's take McGuire's, for example. When they bought their first house, I'm sure they didn't consider the fact that they were going to have 12 children. As a matter of fact, when they first got married, they wondered if they were going to have any. You know, we all wonder that. Is everything working properly? You don't know. You don't have some valve you can turn on and off. And look how many parents, or rather would-be parents, never became parents. Just couldn't. But as their family grew, so did their homes. Isn't that the way it is? Then why build a great big church and then say, all right, God, it's up to you to fill it? It's backwards. You start small. You may not even have a building. You may have a storefront. Man, we felt like we were honored when we met in the Glendale Women's Club. And that was before I came here. I taught there the first time I taught. And soon after that, they lost that, so we met in homes. In fact, one of the surveys you guys did recently, you went right past that house. We ruined that house. We destroyed that house. Well, number one, you know, the average air conditioning system is not designed for 150 people. Neither is the average living room. And we used to run on Sunday morning alone at least 100 people. More than we ever did when we put the buildings up, I might add. Maybe it was the environment, I don't know. But I can remember having a pulpit set up in the hallway and preaching in the living room and two bedrooms and part of the, you know, you kind of, people sitting here, 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 and there. Now, those were the good old days. Everybody just sitting on the edge of their seat. You know, I was the new guy in town. Could it be that some of you don't have that drive anymore? Point two, this ambassador service can be a function of one's spiritual gift or obedience to the command of service functions as taught in the Word. Remember, not all your functions in Christian service is a result of your spiritual gift. There's another area that I've seen of late, and it's becoming very popular now, and that is the idea of specializing. You know, it used to be, and the same with medicine. This guy specializes in this, and this guy specializes in that, and the more specialized you are, the more you can charge. You know, if you're just a GP, general practitioner, you know, all types of medicine, you have to be able to treat all kinds of ailments. But if you're a specialist, you know, he winks, that's $100. He says, how you doing? Don't answer him. That's another 100. That was counseling. How do you feel? Oh, that's 50. Words are 100. Sounds are 50. Until you say, I have no insurance. Then everything's cut in half. Why? Why? Oh, I know the answer. I'm not stupid or naive. As Paul said once, these things ought not to be. But they are. Ambassador service is ambassador service. Do you think when an ambassador is in a foreign country, the only thing he does is what he specializes in? No. But we have that attitude, that mentality anymore. I don't want to touch that. It's not a part of my field. And then throw unions in on top of that, and it's become even more specialized. You try to put up a building anymore. And the plumbers will not work in conjunction with the electricians. The electricians won't touch anything that has to do with carpentry. The carpenters won't do anything that is above and beyond the description of what they've been hired to do. Pull a wire? Oh, I can't do that. That is not a part of my job description. But hey, you're the only guy here, and I need somebody to hold this wire. I'm not an electrician. What happened to working together? I remember years ago, one of the, to me, most dreadful things that was ever said to me, which I disagreed with, and I still do to this day, but then that's my prerogative. The fellow that said it was wrong. But he said to me on this one occasion, he says, you know, there's one thing you ought to know. And I said, what? He says, you're not a team player. That bothered me for a minute or so. Because when I evaluate, I said, wait a minute, how can I not be a team player? I belong to a team. And I play for the benefit of the team. This church is a team. If I wasn't a team player, I think it'd be quite obvious, wouldn't it? I don't think I'd have lasted. You know, we don't want some pastor standing up there being so specialized. Oh, I only teach prophecy. Or, I don't associate with the congregation. They may get to know me. Now, some of you have gotten to know me, and it's your problem. As they say in Oklahoma, I can't help it. You gets what you gets. But then I've gotten to know you also. So if you think you have to put up with me, remember, I have to put up with you. Only with me, you only have to put up with one. With you, I have to put up with many. Pray for me. It's worked so far. Point three next time. Time is gone. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time that we spent this evening, again being challenged by thy word and our responsibilities, not only in our priesthood, but in our ambassadorship. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.